Well, at this point in our service, I want to turn you to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. And on a Sunday morning, we're working our way through this amazing letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. And we've come to chapter 3 and this prayer that he ends the chapter with from verse 14 through to verse 21. So that's where I want us to turn. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. And in particular today, it's verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, what we've been seeing as we've worked our way through these early chapters of Ephesians is that to be a believer, to be a Christian, is to be fabulously wealthy, spiritually speaking. We've been blessed, the book starts with this, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So spiritually, we are billionaires, every single one of us. And what Ephesians is about is how to access those great riches, how to actually draw them down. They're in the bank, but how to draw them down and how to actually live out our tremendous wealth. It's one thing, isn't it, to have it in the bank, but it's another thing to actually be drawing on it. So it's quite possible for us as believers to have all these spiritual riches in Christ and yet still to be living in spiritual poverty. Still to be living burdened by guilt, burdened by shame, maybe still living in bitterness because of what's happened to us or what other people have done to us, or living in fear about what might be ahead, or living in pride, or living having made peace with our sins and imagining that that's okay and that we can carry on living just like we used to live or just like the world lives, and it doesn't matter. Everything's okay. So what we're doing, and it really begins as we come to the end of chapter 3, we're beginning to learn what it means to draw on these riches, how to actually live it out. And the last couple of weeks, we have established the basics. And really the rest of the letter is going to be adding to this. So it's important that we get the basics. So we've learned at the end of chapter 3 that we begin to draw down these riches as we become people of prayer. That's the first thing. Second thing we've learned is that we begin to draw down these riches as our relationship with God grows and develops. And then thirdly, we've seen that we begin to draw down these riches as the Lord restores our soul. Let's put it that way. And there's an emphasis here, it's there in verse 16, on the inner being, your own soul. And so we begin there. We don't begin trying to solve the problems around us directly. No, we begin by being renewed in the inner person, by having our insides, the inner life, restored. Now, those are the basics, and we've tried to establish those. Now, still at a foundational level, I want to dig into this prayer a little bit more. And I want to zoom in on this new inner life. You know, this is where the action begins. You know, there's got to be changes on the inside, in the heart, in the way we think, in the way we handle that inner voice that's constantly chattering to us. So we need to zoom in on this inner life, and certainly that's what Paul is praying for here, for changes at that deep inner level. So what we're going to start to ask today, it's going to take more than today, but what we're going to start to ask is this. Well, what does restoring my soul look like? What does this change in the inner person look like? So, let's begin to answer that question. We're going to see what we were meant to be as human beings. We're going to see what we can be in Christ. We're going to see what we're going to be on that last day and what we can increasingly be as we grow in our faith and our walk with the Lord. So that's where we're going. That's what we're going to try to do. Now today, I'm zooming in on verse 16, the first of the great changes that God does inside our hearts is, according to verse 16, he gives us a new inner strength. It's the first thing. So as you become a Christian, and then as you grow as a Christian, one of the changes is this inner strength. It's there in verse 16. He's praying for them, and he's praying that out of the glorious riches that God has, he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. There it is, a new strength. Paul is praying for these Ephesians. They're already believers. What he's saying to them is, I want you to grow in your inner strength. So that's what we need to think about today. Now, as we look at this verse, there are three things I think we need to get hold of. And I'm praying that we'll really begin to feel just how wealthy we are as Christians, and really begin, even as I'm speaking, to start reaching out, to start believing, to start praying, to start seeking. This is not a lecture, this is a sermon. And what makes a sermon different from a lecture is that we're expecting God to do stuff right now, right here, in our lives, on the spot. So, let's begin. First thing to say, this strength, what's the first thing we learn about it in this verse? Well, the first thing is, this strength is real. We're talking about something concrete, and not something you've got to try and imagine, not something that you've got to try and sort of leverage. It's something that's real. Now, you see it here. What is Paul doing? He wants these Christians to be stronger. He wants them to grow in their strength. So what does he do? Well, he prays. Now, when you pray, that does do something to you. But the main thing about prayer is that it is reaching outside of ourselves. So we pray to God, who exists, who is bigger than us, who is outside of us. And he's praying, and he's praying that God would strengthen them. So verse 16, I'm praying that he would strengthen you. Now, it's a very simple point, but it's a very important one. What Paul is talking about here is a strength that comes from outside of us. He's not saying you've got to find it within you, in the depths of your humanity. No, it's not native to us. It's not inside here. It's outside. And that's a very, very wonderful thing. This strength that we're talking about here, it's real, and it exists outside of us. And the process that we're talking about here is that this strength that is outside us comes inside, and it begins to strengthen us, change us. Now, let's think about it for a minute. What's our experience? Most of us know, all of us. What's our experience in life? It's characterized, I would suggest, if we can face this fact, by weakness. We are easily wearied. We are easily taken captive by things. And maybe it's a certain pattern of behavior, and it sort of comes into our lives, and before we know where we are caught up in it. And we're doing something, and it's a routine for us, and it's a habit for us, and we're not really sure why, and yet it's there. Or if it's not a behavior, maybe it's a certain way of thinking, a pattern of thought. And we don't really know where it came from, but there it is. We're locked into this pattern. Maybe it's a cycle of worry and anxiety. Maybe it's a set of fearful thoughts. Maybe it's a prejudice or a bitterness. And we don't really know where it came from. We don't really know how it happened, but suddenly we're characterized by that thought pattern. Maybe it's bigger than any of that. Maybe it's a full-blown addiction. And it's something that's come to be so much part of us that we couldn't imagine life without it. We are easily wearied. We're easily taken captive. Weakness is our natural habitat. It's our natural experience. And, you know, you get caught up in this pattern and the years can pass. And nothing changes. Or if anything does change, it's a downward spiral as it seems to get its teeth into us. And it's possible to get to a point where you've got no real hope of ever changing, of ever being able to break out. Now, if that's just described you, well, understand this. You're not exceptional in that. That is the normal human experience. That's what it means to be a sinner. We are easily entangled and held fast. But you see the wonder, the glory of this. Here in the Bible, here in Jesus Christ, we're hearing about a strength that is greater than our weakness, a strength that can come into our lives. It's not self-help. That may be of use to some level. It's not some new technique. It's not even religion. It's not even a new set of beliefs. This is something that is real, that exists outside of us. It comes from outside of us. It comes from God Himself. And what Paul is saying is that you can know this new strength. Actually in your experience, actually in your daily life, so that you are no longer characterized by weakness, but can become characterized by a strength, an inner strength that can equip you and enable you to disentangle yourself from those fears and those prejudices and those behaviors and those thought patterns and those addictions, so that as the years pass, you do change. Now, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this, is the great example. When we first meet Paul in the Bible, you meet him in the book of Acts, Paul is a monster. He is utterly prejudiced, and he is massively full of hate. And he's not just got those issues in his own heart, he's acting on them. He is a violent man. He is a murderous individual. He thinks he's doing it in the name of God. But he isn't. He's doing it, in the name of some religion. Now, we meet him, that's his situation. But what happens early on in the story is that while he's in the very act of persecution, he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus himself, the risen Lord Jesus, and it changes him on the spot. And this prejudiced, self-righteous, murderous individual, when we meet him here in the book of Ephesians, he is glorying in the fact that now he's pouring out his life for the people he used to hate, that he's one of the people he used to persecute. And he's able to do that, it's pretty clear, in the face of just about any opposition. If you know anything about his story, you'll find that his life was a hard life. And all the trouble was coming upon him because of his faith, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's a strength in the Apostle Paul that keeps him moving forward. So when Paul is praying for these Ephesians, Lord, please strengthen them with might, with your power, through the Spirit, in your inner being. He knows what he's talking about. And as he prays for them, doubtless he's praying for himself that he would know it more and more and more and more. And what's so wonderful about this passage is that it's not just about Paul. He's praying this for the Ephesians. He's praying this for us all. This is a strength that is available to every believer. So there's the first thing. This strength is real. It comes from outside. It exists apart from us. It comes in. Second thing to say about it. We're saying three things, remember. The first was, this is real. The second is that this strength is massive. I'm going to use the word unlimited. Now hear what I've just said. I've said that in Jesus Christ, there is a strength which is real and that can come into our lives, and that this strength is unlimited. Now, I don't know whether you can grasp that. I don't know whether I can grasp that, but let's have a go at facing up to what we're being told here, and let's pray that the Spirit of God would illuminate our minds and help us understand the extent of this strength which is available to us, which, if you're a believer, is already in at work within you. So the thing I'm trying to point out here is this: the strength we're talking about is not just strength from God, it is the strength of God. Maybe that's the big idea that I want us to get. You know, it's not just God gives me strength, it is God is my strength. Now, can you see the difference? Not just strength from God, it's the strength of God. It's not just God gives me strength, it's God is my strength. Now, this is where we start to see just how big it is. And there's two statements made here, and I'm going to add a third, that show just the vastness of this strength. First one, verse 16, we're told that it's out of his glorious riches. Literally, this strength that we've been given is out of the riches of his glory. Now, the old catechism tells us, if you ask the question, what is God? The catechism says, God is a spirit. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Good summary of what the Bible teaches. It's telling us that God possesses astonishing attributes. He is wise, he is powerful, he is holy, he is just, he is good, he is truth. And it's telling us that each of those attributes are possessed by God in a limitless fullness. So God is infinite in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is eternal in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is eternal in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So when you think about God, you think about his characteristics, his holiness, goodness, wisdom, power, justice, and truth. But then you've also got to think that every one of those attributes he possesses in a limitless and an infinite fullness. He possesses them in perfection. So God is not just mighty, God is almighty. God is not just good, he is all good. God is not just loving, he is all loving. There is a fullness and a perfection and a limitlessness about God and his character. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. When God is your strength, that fullness, that limitlessness is what's coming in. God is my strength, therefore there's a fullness about the strength I possess. There's a limitlessness about the strength I possess. Can you see that? So what he's bringing into your life is his strength. And his strength is characterized by it being infinite and eternal and unchangeable. And he's bringing that into your life. You know, I really think it's time for us to reevaluate what we think can and can't happen in relation to our captivities and our sins and our progress. It's time to reevaluate. This is a game changer, in other words. Yes, if it's just me and self-help and therapy and religion and beliefs, well, we're not going to get very far, frankly. You only get no further than my own willpower. But if actually the strength we're talking about here, the strength that God gives, is the strength of God, then that changes my expectations. I have to reevaluate what I make peace with and decide I can't deal with. I have to think differently. Then he says something else, still talking about how unlimited and great this strength is. It's out of his glorious riches. But verse 16 says that this strength is made ours by the Holy Spirit. So verse 16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now he's tapping into here one of the most glorious teachings of the New Testament, that the believer is indwelt by God himself, by God the Holy Spirit, that you are never on your own, that he is with you and he is in you. Not just God on the outside, but God on the inside. Now that's what he's tapping into. But think of what he's saying. I mean, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we meet him at the very beginning of the Bible too. The Holy Spirit is the one who brooded over the deep in Genesis 1. It's the Holy Spirit who brought something out of nothing, who brought order out of chaos there at the beginning. It's the Holy Spirit who brought light to the darkness, who brought life to the dust of the earth. And what we're being told here is that if you're a believer, a little shaky believer with a little crumb of faith, a cry to God to save me, what we're being told here is that this person, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, is no stranger to you. And he's not even just with you in your life somewhere. He actually dwells within. So when we say you can bring the strength of God into your life, let's understand that we're talking here that happens through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's magnificent. How's your faith doing? Can you grab any of this? Can you lay hold of any of it? If only we could. You know, if we could grab this, do you know what it would show? It would show that our weakness, though it is there and though it is real in and of ourselves, is no longer the limiting factor. So the degree to which I change is no longer about the degree to which I have willpower. No, the degree to which I change is the degree to which I am walking, believing with the Spirit. The degree to which I know his presence in my life. So if my strength or my weakness, my lack of strength, is no longer a limiting factor, then that behavior pattern that has captivated me is no longer a limiting factor. And that thought pattern that has bound me is no longer a limiting factor. That prejudice I feel is no longer holding me. That fear, that addiction, whatever it might be. Why? Well, simply because I'm not on my own. And I'm not living now by my own willpower and my own abilities and my own resolve. That's still involved. I'm not passive, just letting it all happen. But I'm not dependent on that anymore. So when I choose now, I'm not choosing in my own strength. When I say no, I'm not saying no in my own strength. No, I'm choosing. I'm saying yes. I'm saying no. Independence upon the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who possesses the fullness of the divine nature and who indwells my life. Can you see how big that is? Then there's one more thing I want to say to help us see the glory of all this. And that is, not only is this strengthening out of his glorious riches, not only is it by his Holy Spirit, but the third thing I want to say is, it is ours at an incredible cost. Now we've got to get this. You know, go back to creation, go back to Genesis 1 and the Holy Spirit brooding over the deep and bringing something out of nothing and order out of chaos and light to darkness and life to the dust. That great work of creation that brought everything out of nothing, that great work of creation, it was an act of will. God had the power, he had the wisdom, and he could speak it into existence, and he did. But strengthening you is not so easy. Now, this is the moment where maybe we'll get some insights. This is the moment when things will maybe start clicking into place. But redeeming you, strengthening you, saving you needed more than an act of the divine will. There is an obstacle. Do you know this? There is an obstacle to God getting involved in your life. It's an obstacle that's in every single one of us, and we'll never remove it. The obstacle is that we are sinners. That's the obstacle. And it's an obstacle because God is not a sinner. God is utterly, indescribably, dazzlingly pure and holy. Now, there is a little bit of theological maths. Holiness, like God has, plus sin, like we have, equals judgment, destruction, hell. It's a spiritual principle. It's immovable. It's theological maths. Holiness plus sin equals wrath. Now, that's the obstacle. Here am I in my weakness. I'm captive to these thought patterns and these behavior patterns and these fears and these prejudices and these compulsions and these addictions. Here am I. And there's strength out there. There's a God who's able to save me, to change me, to transform me, to set me free. And yet, how can a holy God possibly step into the grubby little world that is my heart? And if you can bear it from me, the grubby little world that is your heart. How can that happen without an explosion that destroys me? Well, the answer to that question is the story of the whole Bible. And the answer is this: there was a price that had to be paid before you could be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. There was a price to be paid. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit had to pay it. The price was this: the Father had to send the Son into the world. And the Son had to come into the world and become one of us. And he had to take these sins, take this guilt off our shoulders onto his shoulders. And he had to make an atonement for that sin. Do you never notice that statement when Jesus is dying on the cross and the people who put him there are mocking him? And they said to each other, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Now they were taunting him. But you know, there is a sense in which that was true. He could, of course, have come down from the cross that moment. Could have called 12 legions of angels down and annihilated everybody in sight. He could have saved himself. But if he had done that, every single one of us would be in hell. So if he wanted to save us, then it's true, he couldn't save himself. Because there on the cross, he was taking our place. He was dying in our place. He was taking our sin, taking our guilt. So, The essence of what it means to be a Christian, the moment you become a Christian, is when you start to realize he's my substitute. So he had no weakness. I am his weakness. So when I see his weakness on the cross, that's not his weakness, that's my weakness. When I see the guilt that he's bearing on the cross, that's not his guilt, that's my guilt. When I see him being judged, that's not his judgment, that's my judgment. When I see him being condemned, that's not his condemnation, that's my condemnation. When I see him suffering hell on that cross, that's not his hell, that's my hell. I am his weakness. He had no weakness of his own. He had no sin of his own. He had no condemnation to face. He was utterly pure, the eternal Son of God, as holy as the Father, the only righteous human being who's ever lived. So where did he get his weakness? He got it from me. I am his weakness. So where will I get strength then? Well, he will be my strength. That's the way it works. I am his sin, he is my righteousness. I am his hell, he is my heaven. I am his weakness, he is my strength. That's how it works. Now I'm going to stop. I can turn my third point into a conclusion. We are going to think about this more and more, but look. Look at what it means to be a Christian. Look at the possibilities. Look at the wonder of it all. Now, there's a call to action here. Some of us, maybe, have got to get reconciled to God in the first place. Well, you can be. There is the great invitation that Jesus gives to come and in simple faith call upon him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to be your strength. Tell him you haven't got any of your own. Turn away from your sin and give yourself to him. He will receive you. He will save you. So some of us have to do that to get reconciled to God. That's when this strength begins. Others of us have to maybe get a bit more serious with God. You're a real Christian, maybe, but somehow your walk with the Lord has stalled, and you're trying to live in your own strength. So you're trying to live the Christian life on your own resources, on your own willpower, on your own brains, on your own efforts. Well, I want to say to you that you don't need to stay stalled. That you can be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. And what you've got to do is start praying to him like this. You've got to take this prayer. You've got to make it your own. So some of us have got to get reconciled to God. Some of us have got to get more serious with God. But all of us now, Grangetown Baptist Church, all of us need together to be on a lifelong pursuit of God. So let me finish with this. We need to pray this prayer for each other. I wonder how you approach church. Is it just turn up at church and come, then get what you want, or not get what you want and go home? I don't think that's quite what we've got in the Bible. That's not quite the idea. The idea is that we're on a journey together, that we're moving forward together, that we're learning things together, that we're going to worship together and serve together and grow together and live together and die together. And then move forward then as a church together, hand on to the next generation together, serve this community together, love one another, bear one another's burdens. That is not easy. But that's the great work, that's the great calling. And so let's take this prayer, let's put it alongside the prayer at the end of chapter 1, and let's take these two prayers, big prayers, and let's make them our own as a church, as well as ours as individuals. Okay, well, in the next few weeks, we're going to work through these other passages, and what we're going to see is a sort of growing sense of what God can do in the inner person, and it's going to be wonderful, and it's there for us. Let's lay hold of it, and let's begin now. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you do in the lives of people like us. And Lord, what you can do with a little group of people, a little group of nobodies like us. And Lord, we pray that you would inspire us with a vision like that. We are surrounded, Lord, by oceans of need. We look within us, there's oceans of needs. Oh, Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need you. We need your strength. We need your presence. We need your power. We need your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, help us to press on, to press down into this prayer, into the deep things of God. We ask it, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.